We revisited Ephesians 4 and the need of Ephesians 5, of the Holy Spirit to help us if we're going to accomplish these things, if we're going to win the spiritual battles in our relationships, is where it's going to be evidenced between us and God, us and ourselves, us and other people, and how it comes to a renewing of our minds. And the renewal of our minds comes from studying and getting to know, abiding with the Lord Jesus, that we adopt the mindset of Christ, one of humility and obedience, so we can fulfill the roles in our relationships. And I wanted to visit a couple of those relationships this morning, between children and their parents, and parents and their children, being Father's Day. Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd stand with me, we'll just read the first four verses. If you'll follow along as I read, and then we'll pray and we'll jump in this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. This is the one the parents like. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But the thought doesn't end there. It is joined with the conjunction, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It addresses fathers here. That's what we'll use this morning. The idea, the study behind this is it is both parents that are going to do this. But he comes to the fathers and lays the primary responsibility of bringing children up in the knowledge of God on the fathers to make sure the home is conducted that way. But applicable and applies to both mom and dad. But the truths will be for everybody this morning. And let's just pray. Father, thank you for today, for the word of God. I pray that you would help us now. You've given us some good weather, some sunshine. We appreciate it. God, be with our minds. We might focus. We might hear truth and receive it. We might take it home and study it, that we might make sure, according to your word, that what we hear checks out. And God, give us this Christian character, the discerning spirit of the Holy Ghost, that if we were to check this out according to the word of God and it doesn't match up, that we would discard it. We'd come and we'd question it respectfully, reverently, but question it. But God, if our study shows it is the word of God, we'd be willing to adapt our lives to match the Bible. Yes, we might be found filled with the Spirit of God to the extent we are submitted to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We mentioned the renewal of our mind, or having the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2, we'll go through Philippians, I think, in the not-so-distant future, was one of humbleness and obedience. There's no true obedience. There's no true humility. But if we're going to come through these relationships, we visit husband and wife, we'll get back to that, and visit it a few more times in the weeks ahead. But whether it's that relationship, the one with children and parents, the employee-employee relationship, or the servant and master in chapter number 6, we're going to need the mindset of Christ. We're going to need humility that leads to obedience that comes by learning of Christ. That I abide in Christ so I can have the Spirit's fullness. We come to Ephesians 6, though, as an example, as a relationship to focus on, and it's about the children and the parents. He comes to the children first. We'll look at that in a moment, but I want to say by introduction that if we're honest today, our homes, especially in our nation, are divided like never before. And the child-parent relationship is very fractured and dysfunctional in America, for the most part. There are examples out there that will be the contrary of that. But you see evidence more and more even in God's people. But I wanted to say this, if we can talk to the young people first this morning. If you are still growing up under the authority of your mom and dad, which means they're still paying for your food and paying for your electricity and paying for your clothes, and then you're under the authority. I don't care how old you are. You're living in their house. You do what your mom and dad say. That might be my opinion, so check that one out according to the word of God. But I'm just saying, you're still under the authority of your mom or dad. Then let me say this to you. There's a reason in all these relationships, including this one, that God comes to the child first. You would think he'd come to the mom and dad first and say, have your home this way, lead and guide this way according to how God leads and guides you. And then because you are this kind of a parent, children, follow that. But he comes to the child first, and he always does in this text. In Ephesians 5, he comes to the wife first and then the husband. Ephesians 6, he comes to the child and then the parent. He comes to the servant and then comes to the master. I believe he is teaching this, that you're responsible for your roles in a relationship regardless of what somebody else does. Well, if you knew who my mom or dad was, he doesn't say that. Well, if you knew how my husband was, he doesn't say that. Do you know what my boss was like? He doesn't say that. He comes to the follower, those that are responsible for being led and reverently yielding to that head, and says, this is what you are to do in the relationship, even to the children. He says, you are to obey your parents in the Lord. If you go over to Colossians chapter 3, it's a parallel passage. Different church, different city Paul's writing to in Colossae. But it's a mirror passage of Ephesians 5 and 6. Ephesians 5 and 6 talking about the Spirit-filled life. Colossians 3 talking about the Scripture-filled life. And both are identical. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Then he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, here's the key, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He comes and says to the followers first, this is your role, this is your responsibility, and it is not for a child to say, well, my dad's a hypocrite, or you don't know how my mom is at home. Pretty sure I do, because I know how I am at home. And it's not always in a shirt and a tie talking like this, as it should be. I'm not for saying we should be hypocritical parents, but I'm saying we all struggle with the flesh from day to day. So for a child, a young person, a teenager coming up through to say, well, let me tell you about my mom. Let me tell you about my dad and the discrepancies and the hypocrisies that you don't see. Or preacher, you'd give me a pass. God doesn't give you a pass on obeying your mom and dad. We'll stick with that because I get off on husband and wives things. I get all the wives mad. God doesn't give you a pass. No, we'll get there. You're to obey and honor your parents, it says here. Verse number one, children obey. Verse number two, honor. Now I understand as you reach adulthood, whatever that means according to society. Really, we ought to get back to the Bible. Let the Bible tell us what adulthood is. But you get out on your own, you're responsible for yourself in your own home. Then the idea of obeying your mom and dad is not there. They are not the rulers of your home. You'll be a separate unit under God and you being the head of your home. But the idea of honor never goes away. But to obey your parents, here it is, young people, is to comply with commands, orders, or instructions. Means your parents' word is law. It is just as biblical to say that as it is to go to Exodus and look at what we call the Big Ten Commandments and say these are the commands and laws. You better not violate them or you fall under the category of chastisement if you're a child of God. Your parents' word is law. If it's within the confines of the Scriptures. I'm not talking about you got a mom or dad that doesn't know God or they're away from God and they're trying to get you to do something that would not be God-honoring, that would not be according to the Word of God. There should be respect there. There should be non-compliance there. But you got a mom and dad that love God. They're trying to do their best according to the Word of God. You are to comply with their commands and instructions. The word honor means to reverence, to love, and to assist. Even financially. That's what I'm saying. You hit adulthood, you say, oh, I'm my own man now. Good luck with that. I couldn't wait to be a teenager, then I couldn't wait to be an adult, then I couldn't wait to be the sergeant, and there's someone that always outranks you. But you always have this biblical command to reverence, to love, and to assist your parents. If you go to Romans chapter number 1, I think we'll look at some verses here that'll show us where we are as a society today even. Romans chapter number 1. There's quite a list here in Romans 1. Then we'll visit 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at the signs of the end times. But Romans chapter 1, Paul here gives a description of a lot of things that brings the wrath of God down upon man. That leads to a reprobate mind. It's quite a list. Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. Well, verse 18 is where he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But if you look down to verse number 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. I mean, it's a pretty bad list so far. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. If you had to pick one that didn't fit back in school, which one doesn't fit here? That doesn't seem as extreme as the others. God put it in the King James Bible for a reason. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, it's a similar list, not just to the people at Rome, but the Christians there, but to the church where Timothy was. Paul's going to write down in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the signs of the end times. And again, it's quite a list of things that are we like to talk about or preach against or be aware of because they make the top of the list as being bad things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It is quite a vile list in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And the Holy Spirit of God told Paul, put it down this way. You're in the same category. When there is a spirit of disobedience, a spirit of rebellion in your heart against your God-given authorities, being your mom and dad. I think it's a sign of the times in which we live in 2020. I personally haven't lived through too many generations, just my own, but I can't think of another generation that is more disrespectful and defiant and disobedient than the one we're in. Not necessarily talking about the kids here. You're all good church kids. I know you'd never disrespect or disobey or defy your mom or dad. But if you would, I hope the Holy Ghost gets all over you with the truths of the Bible. I think it's the result of reading too much Dr. Spock. This is the second time you've heard that in two services, and I wasn't the first one that mentioned it. This nonsense that came out a few decades ago that don't get on little Johnny. He's a good little boy. No offense against the Johnnies that are here. He's a good little boy. Everyone gets picked with his name, Susie or Johnny. And he would never do. Just speak softly to him. Don't spank him. Children are innately good. You just got to foster their good and kind of gloss over the bad. That's not what the Bible says. Children need to learn obedience and respect in the home. You say, why start out this way with Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3 about all this wicked, vile sin that is in the world, and then God puts in there disobedient to parent in two different passages because the Bible is clear that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And no more than we would allow or foster or bring into our homes witchcraft, I would hope, being children of God, although it might shock you what we invite into our homes these days in the form of witchcraft that we think is harmless fun. We would never let our children go out and put spells on people and go to seances and talk to invisible spirits that are out there. And I don't even want to talk too much about this morning because children should be ignorant and innocent of such things. No more than we would allow the devil to come into our home and pull the strings of our children as little puppets. God said that's what rebellion is.
Yes, sir.
In the illustration there in Samuel, he's talking to grown men. But the principle is there. He said, I'm going to be my own man. And my mom and dad, they say they're Christians, but they struggle with this and struggle with that. So they have no right to tell me what to do. You are as satanic as you're going to get when you're throwing off your God-given head.
Yes, sir.
So in verse number 1 of chapter number 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is that simple. You need to learn that your parents' word is law. As long as they're directing you according to the word of God. And if you go to Proverbs chapter number 6, Proverbs chapter number 6. Don't worry, kids. We got time for the Christians to get here. I'll get to the parents here in a minute. Myself included, because I'm not a good parent. And I'm not going to pretend to be. But in Proverbs chapter 6, you're going to see some principles here to the extent that you learn to obey your mom and dad. To the extent that you love and obey your God-given parents is the extent of how you're going to love and obey God. You're not going to live your entire life defiant and rebellious against your God-given parents and then all of a sudden get on your own and love God and obey God like you should. Proverbs chapter number 6. I told you to get there. I should probably get there. Down to verse number 20. Proverbs 6, verse number 20. He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." It says there in verse number 20, commands and laws. It's speaking, it is referencing of God's word. That as you are brought up through the teachings, the laws and commands of the word of God, you don't develop this attitude of, "That's just my dad's opinion," or "That's just the whim of my mom today." The Bible is teaching, if they're bringing you up in the ways of God, you follow and obey. Verse number 21 tells us and encourages young people to be ever mindful of the teachings. It said there in verse number 21, "Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck." It's not where they are constantly binding it to you and tying it about your neck, though that's tempting some days. It is a challenge to young people that you understand and adhere to the teachings of your parents, the commands of your fathers, the laws of your mother, and you keep them with you. You carry them in your mind that you can recall to memory their words, their instructions, their commands when temptation raises its ugly head. I'm not going to pretend I've always been a good church kid. There was a time I was away from God in my teen years, and I take full responsibility for that. There's things I have said and done in my life that I regret, and I won't go through a list. And a personal pet peeve of mine is when preachers do, and it sounds like they're bragging about the good old glory days when they got to live for the other master, but did things I shouldn't have done. But one thing I can stand and say with a clean conscience is that I've never consumed a can of beer. Never drinking liquor. Not saying I haven't had my own temptations, besetting sins that would blow your socks off. Sure I have. But you know why? You didn't have opportunity. You didn't know my teen years. You didn't know my friend. I'm talking about the danger zone there. You get out working into the world, and you get out doing things you ought not to do, and you get out of church. That opportunity presents itself, but he's sitting here this morning, and if we gave him opportunity, he still could. But my child years growing up through, there was not a preacher that rivaled my father. But my dad would stand and take a pulpit, assistant pastor over in Chelsea, and he could preach your socks off. And I can remember, I don't remember the entire sermon, but I remember a portion of a sermon, I don't know, I was 6, 7 maybe years of age, and he got off on preaching on liquor and preaching on booze and jumping up and down and screaming, "Alcohol will hurt you, booze is going to kill you," and he just went down through the list. And throughout my lifetime, even now, I'm not tempted with liquor, I was like, "Oh, I'll get a beer." Just saying, in my teen years, it always, that word came, words could come ringing back in my mind. When you carry with you and are mindful of what your parents have instilled in you, when temptation raises its head, there's safety there. If you look at verse number 22 of chapter 6. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." The idea here is it's not about control and domination. He's saying there is comfort. There is peace. There is safety in obedience. I use this way too much. That's going to annoy somebody that I use this train illustration again. About training up a child. But when is a train the freest? When it's clickety-clacketing along the rails that their designer has put out? And a train is not, it's an inanimate object. Is that the right thing to say? They don't have a spirit or a soul or emotions or thoughts. They don't actually say, "I think I can, I think I can." And this generation has no idea what those books were. They were classics back in the day. But if they had a thought, they could say, "This isn't fair. I don't want to go this way. I'm sick of going east to west on these two iron rails. It is just domination and control. I think I'll jump the tracks and head across the meadow." I mean, it's a stupid illustration. I get it. It finds out very quickly there wasn't a whole lot of freedom in freedom. But there was great liberty in staying between the rails. There's peace in obedience. I wanted to point this out, and I don't want to take the whole day preaching today. Well, I mean, I do, but I won't. Proverbs chapter number 6, if you continue down there in those verses. The safety, the comfort, the peace that comes in obedience. And then continue down in the chapter. It gets real serious. If you look down to verse number 24. It says, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a harsh woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. All of a sudden the chapter got real serious. It goes from, you better, young people, learn to obey and follow the laws and commands of your parents according to the word of God, to talking about the wrong crowd, to talking about adultery, to talking about wounds that you do not emotionally and spiritually recover from, but carry with you to the vengeance and wrath of God. Why get so serious in the chapter? Why can't you just say, children, obey your mom and dad and leave it there? Because you don't know where the path of disobedience may lead. You say, it's just one law. It's just one rule. They'll never know. The preacher will never know. It's just one little thing. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to call my own shots. What you're going to do is develop a spirit of independence that's so strong, so anti-authority, you'll even be independent of God.
Yes, sir.
You don't know where a road leads. And you ask anybody that's visited the far country, there's no pride in their voice about it. There's no rejoicing that they left the farm. They're looking back trying to bring up some children or some grandchildren or some church children and say, learn to obey your mom and daddy. Learn to stay with the word of God. You're going to avoid a lot of heartache. You may avoid a lot of pain and disease and death if you just learn to keep the words and instructions of your parents now.
Yes, sir.
That's not to say children are dumb. Not all children, no. It's not to say young people, especially you come through a young adult, and I understand what it's like to be a teenager as much as I look like I haven't been a teenager in a couple of decades, and I don't even want to do the math because it gets depressing how long ago I actually was a freshman in college. It's not to say you can't think. It's not to say that you can't make some of your own decisions. And it's part of that transition that happens in the teen years. But it's the idea that you say, I, as a young person who is a child of God, I have learned to trust God. He's given me the parents I need. And I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to agree with everything. The Bible still says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And God has given you some parents that he has entrusted them with some wisdom and some insight that you don't have yet. And you're down here looking at the trail, and all you can see is what you can see. And God has given them a higher level, if you will, of wisdom, discernment, of understanding. They can see further down the road. You say, there's nothing wrong with this. There's no danger here. You learn to trust your mom and dad. You learn to trust that God has given you the parents you need, and they can see down the road things you can't see, as long as it's according to the word of God. Now, if we can revisit Ephesians chapter 6 and flip the coin. All the parents just said, can we just pray and have lunch? That if I'm going to stand and teach my children and your children, you better understand your parents' word is law. You ought to obey the commands of your father and the law of your mother. Then we ought to make sure we're bringing them up in the word and the ways of God.
Yes, sir.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, mothers, include yourself there. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Would you go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6? Deuteronomy 6. It was just one of two places that we'll visit. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And we'll just read 3 or 4 verses here instead of the whole chapter. When Moses is laying down the law, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments of God, and telling the people what they are to do, what they are not to do, and why. And then he goes a step further than just instructing the adults. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You kind of get the idea from Moses what the permeating theme of the home was supposed to be. That whether they were sitting or rising, sleeping or awake, walking in their house, out of their house, there was supposed to be a permeating appearance, presence of the Word of God. That they couldn't get away from it. They turned and there's the Word of God, and there's the Word of God. Not as commands that was just a dictator in a far off distant place called heaven, but a God that loved them so much, He brought them out of slavery, He made a way through a wilderness, He gave them a promised land. The idea is He's worthy of your obedience. Let me ask you, what is the permeating theme of your home? I don't know. What is it that your home, your children would say, well, this is what my home's known for? We ought to bring our children up in the Word and the ways of God. I don't know how many sides of a coin I can make, but as many as I need to, I guess. That includes training, discipline, and correction. Discipline is not what you're talking about, corporal punishment. That is making disciples. It's education. It's training. It is walking through it. It is helping them develop those skills. Correction is physical discipline. Can I just visit that? Because something I need to get better at. Proverbs 23 still says this in the Bible. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. I understand someone getting the wrong person gets on the live stream. They'll come investigate me today. Come investigate me. I'm going to stand with the Bible. The Bible says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 13 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means early. Means before the expected time. It doesn't mean you get up before the sun and you set your alarm. And you get up early and you line them all up and say, you're going to do something today, so let's just get ahead of the curve. And I'm tempted to do that some days. The idea is you don't wait until it's too late for corporal punishment to be effective. That you correct them when they're in the yard heading for the road instead of waiting till they're standing in front of the Mack truck to do anything about it. You see, that's when it's expected. That's when even the neighbors and everybody would say, get out of the road! What are you doing? You're the parents. You know the body language. You know the signs. You know the inclinations. He said, you get on this thing early. Don't wait till they're grown.
Yes, sir.
I've got to get myself into a routine on this too. I'm not trying to pretend I'm something that I'm not when it comes to actually applying corporal punishment in the home of taking a rod and disciplining a child with what we would call in our vernacular a spanking. Which, if you care, is still legal in the state of Maine within a reason. Whatever within reason means. You see, I think the Bible teaches that you ought to spank your children. I certainly believe the Bible teaches you ought to spank your child. And I believe it is dangerous to wait till they're grown and at gunpoint by a police officer because they won't do what he says either. Yeah. Or they're standing looking at a judge's bench because they won't do what he says either. Or until one day they stand before God and are eternally doomed because from a child up through they developed this mentality that this is what I was told would happen and it didn't. This was the consequence and it didn't happen. I was told my dad would do this and then he didn't. And we developed that mindset towards God that when God says the soul that sinneth, it shall, sure it will die, that you will be cast off into a lake of fire. Well, is it real? Will he really do it? The Bible says if you do not corporately punish your children, you hate them, you are their mortician into hell.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad a child said amen on that one. Yeah, give me $5 later. Proverbs 19 says, chasten thy son while there's hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. We ought to teach, correct, and discipline our children early and often. Because the Bible says if you don't, you hate them. It says, chasten them while there's hope. If you go to Hebrews chapter number 2, the last place we'll visit this morning. Hebrews 12. Can I say it this way, fathers? Because we all take lead on it. If you don't discipline, correct your child, the Bible says you hate them or God's a liar. That if we let our children walk all over us, decide what they'll do, when they'll do it, you despise their very soul. You are setting them up for a horrible future, a heartache in this lifetime, and a horrible future in the life that is to come. And you say, but they're just children, and they're good. They didn't mean it. I can talk myself out of spanking my kids too, because it is inconvenient. It is time consuming. And it's not just about spanking. I mean, it takes a lot more time and effort to train and discipline and correct according to the word of God. Spanking and then just corporal punishment is a piece of it. But it's much easier to, they have said, build a life than they have to rebuild one that's torn apart. Hebrews chapter number 12. As we read this, you'll know the answers, but how do we know God loves us? How do we know we're even a child of God? Hebrews 12 verse 5 says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, the Bible says, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" How do you know you're God's if he chastens you? How do you have the proof that God loves you if he cares enough to discipline you, to grab your attention? Can I say it, and it's not popular even amongst the independent Baptist? If you live in sin as if there is no God and God never gets on your case, you are not a child of God. You're not born again if the Father doesn't chastise you. He said, "I said a prayer, I had an experience, I went here, I went there." You'll know you're God's if when you sin, he bothers you about it. And you can get to the point where we can sear our conscience and things like that. We can stiff arm the Holy Ghost. I understand that. If you're there in Hebrews chapter number 12 still, let me get back there, verse number 9. Of course, God is our example. He's our pattern for this. But he says there in Hebrews 12, verse number 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Consistent correction and chastisement brings respect. That reverence, that godly fear, when a young person knows what to expect and it happens. That they know in the home, I'm going to be trained, I'm going to be disciplined or made a disciple, a follower of these teachings, I'm going to be corrected according to the word of God. It brings reverence. And I know I'm long, but can I say this because it's Father's Day, and say it to myself and say it to you, dads, take the lead. It is unpopular today to be a strong Christian man. Just to be a Christian is unpopular. If you're a man, it's unpopular. If you're a strong man, it's unpopular. We have this idea that to conform and to get with society, to get along, to be a follower of Christ, you must be effeminate. Jesus Christ was not effeminate. And if I am going to, and I would, give my very life to do physical battle, to defend my children from physical enemy, let's as men do spiritual battle. Joshua 1, I won't read it, I was going to, I got them typed out here. You read it sometimes, Joshua 1, Joshua tells the men, "We're going to go and help the brethren in battle. Your wife and your children, they're staying over there till we get back." He was saying, you get out there, you go fight, you do battle, you do war, and they'll reap the benefits of dad standing up and fighting for what he believes in. All the way at the end of his life, he has the same idea in Joshua 24 when he says, "You guys do what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was not, as for my wife and kids, they're going to follow God. As for if the kids feel like it, if mom says she'll do it," and it wasn't Joshua saying, "My kids will do what I say, not what I do." There was a man that said, "For me and my house, we serve God."
Yes,
starts with dads.
Amen.
Can I bring it all to a head in verse number 4? Lest we think this is just a speech about lining up our kids and tanning their hind ends, which I'm for. Verse number 4 says this, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Can I, and this is a key that I'm working on. I've been taught it, I have taught it, whether it's to youth pastors or teenagers, pastors and people, the relationships you're in, but especially in parenting, it begins with winning their hearts. Mm-hmm. It begins with a relationship. I've said it 1,000 times since I was a freshman in, what was it, 2004. Mm-hmm. Rules without relationship breed rebellion.
Yes, sir.
That if we are parents, especially fathers, who provoke to wrath, meaning we are good, we can force an external conforming to a law. You use the right pain compliance. I'm talking about a spanking on the hind end like it was designed. I'm not for any other kind of pain compliance. That'd be a felony. Pain compliance forces, pressures, they will run from it one day. And more than likely, when they do, they'll run from God too. When there is a provoking to wrath. To provoke is to call to action. To provoke to wrath is when parents call or lead their children to a heated, violent anger. That something I have done has led them or caused them to respond with heat. Perhaps it would be because I use unbridled remarks, unreasonable rebukes, untempered anger, unhindered words, unjust treatments. And if we're honest, and I'm not asking for a show of hands or even an amen, oftentimes we're upset with them because they act and talk like we do. And when they see that, that you get to treat me that way, and you talk to me that way, and you treat each other like that, and you talk to dad that way, and dad talks to you that way, and then you're going to get down on me, that breeds resentment that leads to rebellion. But if we can win their hearts, we'll have their ears. Mm-hmm. We'll have their attention and their life. When we'll do whatever it takes to win their hearts, that I care about what they care about. I invest in what they want to do. I spend the time with them nurturing and leading and guiding. Proverbs 3 says this, "My son, forget not my law." And then he says, "But let thine heart keep my commandments." Mm-hmm. It's the same with our Father in heaven. He may have to chastise. He certainly does. But he wants our obedience to be a natural outpouring of our love. John 14 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He does not say, "Keep my commandments to prove that you love me." Mm-hmm. If you love me, keep my commandments. That a natural outpouring of your love for me, that I have your heart, is that you obey me.
Yes, sir.
Ephesians 6:4 uses the word nurture. It's that which nourishes. It's that which promotes growth. And as dads and moms, you go to work, you bring home the money, you pay for the food, you make sure that they have what they need to grow. It is spiritual as well that we go to work and make sure they're growing spiritually. And that last word I'll give you will be done. It says, bring them up in the nurture. That's getting them what they need to grow. In admonition of the Lord. There's two parts of the definition of admonition. One is instruction in duties, caution, and direction. And the other one, which comes first in the Webster's 1828, is gentle reproof. It's okay, dads, myself included, to be a gentle man. We ought to be gentlemen, but to be a gentle man. That I instruct, I teach, I discipline, I even correct with tenderness and mildness. See, what's the challenge for dads? Treat them like your Father in heaven treats you. And what's the challenge for the young people? You revere him and obey him as if he were God. I'm not saying he's God. I'm not saying worship him like he's a deity. But even Sarah called Abraham Lord. It was a title, little L, of respect. That I am obeying, Colossians says, as if unto the Lord. That these are the laws and commands of God. That there is peace, there is safety, there is comfort that comes in learning to hear and heed my parents. And for parents, it starts with, let me do whatever it takes to win their hearts.
Yep.
That they'll want to please me. That they have a desire to obey my commands. But understanding, as children will do, as teens will do, when they don't, I will consistently correct according to the word of God, that we as men and women of God might take control of our homes, of our children, lest that spill off into society somewhere and somebody else have to do it. We love them. We love our parents. We love our children. Then let's just live and conduct ourselves according to the word of God. Let's have a